We have been talking about church, about the church on purpose, and today we're wrapping up the last of the purposes, of the five purposes of the church. We've been using the acronym FEAST, Fellowship, Evangelism, Adoration, Servanthood, and Teaching, and we're talking about teaching this morning, but that doesn't end our series yet on church on purpose. We have a few more weeks to go. We're going to talk about our mission and our goal as well in the weeks ahead. But today we are looking at the last of those five purposes we've been talking about, teaching. And we began on that last week with our first part on teaching and wrapping up a second part on that today. We pointed out last week that in the context that we're using the word teaching, it's really a synonym for a much greater purpose, and that's the purpose of discipleship, what you're seeing happening in that video that we just watched. We're looking beyond conventional thoughts on teaching to talk about life, a life that's become fully given to the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Christ. We're looking at becoming his disciple. And I want you to notice something about the word disciple. Perhaps on your message outline, you can see the word disciple written somewhere. Or if not, get that word in your head, the word disciple. If you can see that, what other word in the English language looks a lot like the word disciple? I'll give you a hint. It's a word that strikes fear and trepidation into the hearts of many a couch potato all across the world. It's the word discipline. If you look at the word disciple, it looks an awful lot like the word discipline. As a matter of fact, the word disciple is within the word discipline. And you see, when we talk about teaching, we're talking about taking the discipline of Jesus Christ onto our very lives. Jesus was a Jew, and in his day, what a young Jew would do is they would find a rabbi that they would come underneath to follow and to learn from that rabbi. They would take on that rabbi's lifestyle, and they described that as taking on the rabbi's yoke. Taking their yoke upon them. And you know what a yoke is that's used with a couple of beasts. You put a yoke across their shoulders, an oxen or horses, and you put them together so that together they can plow a straight line through a hard soil or pull a heavy cart up a hill. That's what we think of when we think of a yoke, yoking beasts together. But when we talk about yoking ourselves with Jesus, we talk about becoming connected with him. If you can imagine that yoke being placed over our shoulders and over his as it brings us together with him, connecting. So that when we plow a line, we're not plowing a line our direction, but we come into God's plow line. We're moving ahead with Jesus. We're taking his teaching. We're taking his discipline upon ourselves. That's what it is to be a disciple. We're using the words teaching and discipleship interchangeably because they both speak to this purpose of us walking with Christ. Last week I said that teaching and discipleship was a matter of lordship. Who is the Lord, the leader, the CEO of your life? And, you know, today I would say that there's even another word that we might use there, that discipleship is a matter of leadership, allowing Jesus to lead every aspect of our lives. It's not only a matter of just believing in Jesus. The Bible tells us that even the demons believe and shudder. So it's not simply believing in Jesus, it's putting our trust in Jesus, asking him to control, to lead our lives. So when we take on the yoke of Jesus, take on the teaching of Jesus as a lifestyle, that's when we're living as disciples. And it's going to show in our lives and how we live our lives, which is what we're going to be talking about today, the marks of what being a disciple, what it leaves onto our lives that others can see. And as we prepare to talk about the marks of discipleship, would you go with me in prayer today, asking God to speak to us about that very thing? Jesus, your word, you and your word have a lot to say about who we are as your disciples. People who take your yoke upon our shoulders, who take your discipline, your lifestyle onto our lives. And today as we explore that, show us what those markings look like of somebody who follows you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a little quiz with you this morning to kind of break the ice. This is a quiz. I'm going to share with you a phrase. about something that has a marking, and I'll say the first part, and you finish the phrase for me. Can you do that? Sound easy enough? You with me? We got one that's with me over here. Anybody else with me? Let's see how we do, all right? You know a leopard by its... So you can do this. It's pretty easy. You know a zebra by its... Very good. You know a skunk by its smell or its white stripe. You know a fruit tree by its fruit. One more. You know a Mike Suey by his... You were supposed to say music. His beard. Well, friends, you also know a disciple. You know a disciple by certain markings on our lives. As disciples of Jesus, you and I should display some distinct markings that show to others that we are followers of Christ, that we've taken his teaching on us. And we're going to look at five of those markings this morning. There are more than five. We're going to touch on five. The first is this: a disciple bears fruit. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you've taken his teaching on your life, then you're going to bear fruit. John 15:8 says to us, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." We're marked as disciples of Jesus when our lives bear fruit for his glory. What kind of fruit is your life bearing? What's it bearing? Are people coming, being drawn closer to Jesus because of the fruit of your life? Are there people who are being won to Jesus because of your life? Are others growing in the relationship with God because of your words and your testimony and your actions and how you're living? Is there someone who's getting food to eat or water to drink because of your deed or because of your contribution? There are so many ways that we can see the signs of bearing fruit in our life. Those are just a few. You know, there's a counterfeit olive tree in Palestine. And this tree is known as the wild olive tree or the oleander tree. It's in every way like a genuine tree, except one important thing: it doesn't yield any fruit. It yields no fruit. And friends, sometimes you can find wild olive trees, oleander trees, right in the Church of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to appear to be the real thing, but not really bear any fruit in my life. I want to be authentic. I want to be a real believer in Jesus who leaves fruit bearing all through my life that brings glory to God. Are you with me on that? I hope that you're with me on that one. And I'm not talking about bearing old, nasty, bitter, sour fruit. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about bearing sour grapes. That is not the mark of a disciple. That's the mark of something else that we won't talk about today. And like any apple tree, we also understand that we have good years, good seasons, and bad seasons. Some are bearing much more fruit than others. But the point is that if you're a disciple, you're still bearing fruit of some kind through all the seasons of your life. Here's the second marking of a disciple. Disciples hold to Christ's teaching. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this. It says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.'" There are those two words together, disciple and teaching, in the same sentence, used interchangeably. "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Friends, disciples are marked by how we constantly strive to remain in the teaching of Jesus and the truths of the Bible. We need to read the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and learn from the Word of God and dig into the Word of God and obey the Word of God. This is part of the discipline portion of our discipleship. We need to build a discipline of growing in God's Word. And I'll be real with you. I'm a pastor, and there are times that I fall out of that discipline, and I have to get myself to re-engage and to re-engage in a regular time and being in God's Word. But I found that when I'm consistently in God's Word is when I most consistently see myself bearing fruit in life. How and where do we hold to Christ's teaching? How and where? Let me say two places. First is, disciples do that on their own. On their own. Disciples spend time reading and studying the Bible so that they can hold to Christ's teaching. They have a regular time of Bible reading on their own. They study the Bible. They sometimes memorize scripture. They apply it to their life. They pray regularly, all those things on their own as a personal discipline. Do you have some sort of Bible reading plan in your life? If not, you know what? I encourage you to just to take the Bible, start with one of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just read a chapter a day. Read a chapter a day, and when you get through the first Gospel, move to the next Gospel. Or move to one of the letters in the New Testament, to the book of James, one of my favorite books in the New Testament. But start in the New Testament, make a commitment to read a portion of that every day. Set a time and a place to regularly be in God's Word. I'll just share with you where I'm at personally in that right now. What I've been doing in my times, my regular times with God right now, is doing journaling. And I do that from time to time. And what I'm doing is I'll read a chapter a day from a book of the Bible. I'm just beginning to Revelation is where I'm at right now. And I'll read a paragraph, and then I just write down whatever thoughts come into my mind and go to the next paragraph. And I do that through the whole chapter. And then I spend time even journaling in my prayer. I'll open my notebook, and in the left column I'll number and write out different prayer requests to God. I leave the right column open so that I can come back to that later, and I can see how God has answered those prayers. And I write that into the right column so that I can give Him praise for the way He's working in my prayer life. That's one of the things I'm doing in my regular time. Maybe that's not what would work for you, but find a regular way. Maybe you don't even own a Bible, or maybe you don't own a very readable version of the Bible. Then you know what? Go out to the Christian bookstore and buy one. And I'm not sure yet, being new to the area where all the Christian bookstores are, I understand there's a small one in Tiffin, and I remember there's a pretty decent-sized one in Findlay. I don't know what's around, but go into one of those bookstores. Ask one of the people working there to help you to find an easy-to-read translation, not a paraphrase, but a translation of the Bible. I most often use the NIV, the New International Version. It's known for catching the greatest feel of what the text is. I also like the New Living Translation, the NLT. And when I want to look at more of what the real content was, some of the best ones for that are the NRV, the New Revised Standard, or the New American Standard, the NAS. Those are different versions. There's a ton of them out there. Or, you know, you can go to christianbook.com on the internet, and you can find any version of the Bible that you want there. They have lots of Bibles. You can find some that are inexpensive, something that meets your budget. And you know what? If money's a problem, you come talk to me, I'll get you a Bible. But there are also some really awesome free Bible options out there for those who are techno-savvy today. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can download a free app called YouVersion. It's an amazing version of the Bible. It has tons of translations. You can listen to it being read to you. It has Bible reading plans for you. It'll tell you how to get through the New Testament, or you can read through the whole Bible, or you can pick a subject of the Bible, and it will give you readings for that. It'll give you different kind of reading plans if you want them. It's a wonderful tool. If you are on the internet, there's a place you can go to on a website called Bible Gateway. Again, you've got tons of different versions of the Bible to choose from. You can listen to it being read to you if you want. It has Bible reading plans, all those kind of things. So there are a lot of options out there for that in our lives. We need to be doing that on our own. That's the first way of holding to Christ's teaching. The second way is to do it with others, to be in with others learning from His teaching. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us do it all the more as we see the day approaching." I love that Bible verse. It talks about what we do together and learning from God and being together. See, disciples hold to the teaching of Jesus by being in an encouraging, learning atmosphere with others. They know that growing in discipleship means they need to be in a church that's teaching the Bible. They need to get involved in small groups or Bible studies or Sunday school classes or other opportunities like the Bethmore Ladies Group or the Wednesday night group that I'm doing or other places where they're joining with others to learn from the Word of God. They see that as important because it says that in the Scripture that they didn't give up meeting together. That's what we do as disciples when we hold to His teaching. So you hold to Christ's teaching on your own, and you do it with others. That's the second mark. Here's the third mark of a disciple. Disciples love one another as Christ loved us. As Christ loved us. John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." This is how the world knows about us and our discipleship, by our love for one another. If you love one another, it says. Discipleship is marked by loving one another the way that Jesus loved us, loves us, the way that Jesus loved his disciples. So how did Jesus love his disciples? Let's look at four ways. Four ways he loved his disciples to show us how to love one another. The first is Jesus loved his disciples selflessly. Not selfishly, selflessly, selflessly. You know, even in our purest attempts to love one another, friends, we usually there remains this element of self. It just sneaks in there because of our sinful bent. We get focused on ourself. And too often, what we're thinking about, it may be subconsciously, but often we do, we're thinking about what am I going to get out of this relationship. That's how we often think of our love relationship with others. We think so often in terms of happiness. What's going to bring happiness to you? What's going to make me happy? What's going to take away the loneliness? But you know what? Jesus didn't think that way in his relationships. He didn't think about doing what he needed to do to be happy. He thought about doing what he needed to do to be right, to do what was right, to be obedient, to be faithful to the Father. That is what steered all of his actions and how he would love others through that. And as we give our lives to the teaching and leadership, to studying the Word of God, do you know what? What happens is we become more and more selfless as well. More and more wanting to be in step with God's Spirit. Here's a second way that Jesus showed love to his disciples. Jesus loved his disciples sacrificially. You see, there was no limit to his love for them, to where his love would go. There was no demand too great for his love. Even when it meant going to the cross, Jesus was prepared to do it, to sacrifice in his love for those he loved. And again, we often make the mistake of thinking that love is meant to bring happiness. And I suppose in the end it often does. But sometimes what love will bring us is it'll bring us pain. Sometimes it'll bring us a cross. But discipleship is marked with growing sacrificial in our love for others. The third way Jesus showed the love to his disciples was Jesus loved his disciples understandingly. Jesus knew his disciples through and through. Jesus spent a lot of time with the disciples. He lived with them. So even besides the fact that he's God, he knew them. Jesus saw his disciples at their best, and he saw them at their worst. That happens when we're living day to day with someone, doesn't it? Jesus saw them when they were preaching about him, when they were casting out demons and healing the sick in his name, but he also saw them when they were denying even knowing him. And do you know what? In all circumstances, he understood them. And he loved them. And nothing changed that love that he had for them. His love stayed the same. For us to love one another like that, we need to get to know each other and love each other with the heart at the heart of who we are. And that's why studying the teaching of God and groups is such a good thing. Because we're learning about Christ's heart, but we're doing it together with one another, which also allows us to learn each other's heart. And that's why small groups is the optimum place to grow spiritually. Because we're growing with God and we're growing with each other. And here's the thing, friends. Don't think that Jesus' love is an all-approving love. He doesn't always approve of what we do, of our life's choices, and of our behaviors. But his love is an all-understanding love. It can be the same for it can be the same for us with others as we're loving them if we understand them better. Our love doesn't need to be all approving of everything they do, certainly not approving of wrong choices that people make, but we understand them and we love them anyway. You'll never see a place in Scripture where Jesus approved of sin, but he always loved the sinner, even when others are ready to stone them. The fourth place we see his love and how he loved his disciples is Jesus loved his disciples forgivingly. Forgivingly. In the end, all of Jesus' disciples would disown him. They would abandon him. They would run away like a bunch of craven cowards. Every one of them. But Jesus held nothing against them. He forgave them for their failure. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he looked down from the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Friends, if Jesus can forgive like that, why is it that we struggle so much to even forgive the petty things in life? I'm not even talking about the big deal things, the hard things. We're supposed to forgive them too, but often we struggle even forgiving the petty things, the small things. How can we sometimes carry these things with us for years and years, sometimes even carrying them to the grave? I mean, how crazy sad is that? We may have friends and family members that we've grown resentment towards, and we just won't let go of it. I've seen families and family members who live in the same town, and yet they've not spoken to one another in years because at some point, 15 years ago, somebody said something or did something to so-and-so, and somebody else did something back or said something else back to so-and-so, and now after all this time, neither will put their pride to rest long enough to forgive. Why? Why is that? What does that get us except an empty and a sore spot in our hearts and in our souls? I don't know of a single person who can tell me that by carrying resentment toward another, they found that it brought them 1 ounce of joy in their life. Resentment doesn't bring joy. It just doesn't happen because God didn't create us for resentment. He created us for reconciliation. Listen, here's the crux of it. A disciple who's taken on themselves the yoke, the teaching of Jesus, learns what the Bible says, and it says you will be forgiven as much as you forgive. And that might make some of us this morning say, "Oh, crud, I'm in a heap of trouble then. If I'm only going to be forgiven for as much as I'll forgive, then I have a problem. I'm in trouble." Friends, unforgiveness, listen to me, it will ruin you. It will absolutely ruin you. A disciple learns that forgiving frees him or her. It frees us from the offense. It frees us from the pain of the offense. It frees us from the anger and from the discord. And it frees us from the offender. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive and you will be freed. So disciples, the mark of disciples is that they love one another the way that Jesus did. And here's the fourth mark of a disciple. Disciples put Jesus above their relationships, all of their relationships. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 26 says this, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" You know, on a first reading of those verses, we're going to want to say, does that come from the same book as the other passage we just looked at? I mean, what's going on here? Well, I want you to get the picture of what's really happening in this scene, where these words are coming from and in their context. Jesus is in the height of his popularity here. And he's now being followed by this large crowd of people. And in this crowd, there are people following for many different reasons. Some are caught up in the excitement. They're following because of all the popularity. Jesus has become somewhat popular, and they want to see what's going to happen with him next. Some are following Jesus because he's a miracle worker, and they want to be there for the next miracle. They don't want to miss the show. Some others are following Jesus to get their stomachs fed. Do you remember the breaking of the bread and the fish and how he fed the thousands? Do you think all of those thousands were really disciples? Some were following for the show to get their stomach fed. Some of them more in the Jesus welfare system. And then you have this band of others. This band of true followers who are really buying into the things that Jesus is about, that he seems to be about, and they want something more. This is all going on with this crowd around him, and then it happens. Jesus just stops in his tracks, and he turns to them, and he says, it's as if he's saying to them, enough is enough. And he makes this statement that sounds so out of character. He says, you can't be my disciples unless you hate your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and hate even your own life. What? I mean, that sounds so out of character, doesn't it? What's he trying to say there? What is it that's happening? What's he saying to those who are following along? That he wants generally to be involved. He's definitely challenging them to count the cost of discipleship. What's Jesus saying? They're supposed to hate their family? We just got done talking about how we're supposed to love as Christ loved. Isn't this contradictory to his teaching? Contradicted to his father's teaching? But friends, we need to hear Jesus in this passage for what he's really saying and not take it with hard, cold literacy. You see, in Eastern language, in the time that Jesus spoke, it was always as vivid as the mind could make it. And in the English language, this is what we would call a hyperbole, which is a figure of speech in which exaggeration is used to emphasize or bring emphasis or effect. So when Jesus told his followers to hate their nearest and dearest, he didn't mean that the way that it sounds. What he was doing is he was emphasizing that no love in your life should even compare to the love that you have for him and for his will. Jesus is telling his disciples that if they want to be his disciples, to take his teaching onto their lives, they need to place him above their dearest relationships. He's talking about when there's a competition, when there's a choice between loyalty to any human relationship and to our relationship with Jesus, Jesus needs to win. He's speaking here that to some who have become haphazard in their following. Those that have been joining him in the ride that are fans at this point, but they really don't desire to be real disciples. His words are really a challenge, a wake-up call for them to do a perspective check. Am I placing others in my life above Jesus? Because if I am, then they're drawing me away from him. And instead of drawing me closer to him, Jesus says here that when we do that, we're not his disciples. Does that make Jesus insensitive? Does it make him egotistical? Not at all. Because Jesus knows this. He knows that if our lives are marked by placing him first in our life, it's going to make all the rest of our relationships better. He knows that if we hate them in the sense of placing him first, all the rest of our relationships are going to be better. He'll bless your life so much more in your other relationships when you place him first. God doesn't come to kill your other relationships. He comes to fulfill your other relationships by making him first. And that leads us right into the fifth mark of a disciple. The fourth is that we need to put Jesus above our relationships. And the fifth is we need to put Jesus above our possessions, above all of our things that we own. Luke chapter 14, 33 says, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus is saying that you can't be his disciple without giving up your possessions. Is that saying that we're not to own anything? No, it's not saying that. You know what it's saying? It's saying that your things aren't to own you. Your things aren't to own you. Your stuff isn't to own you. Do you understand the difference? Are there material things that are in your life that are controlling you? Maybe it's an automobile or a boat or a home or a yard or a job, or for some people these days a cell phone, a computer or a tablet or a social network, or maybe it's your reputation or a substance or a piece of jewelry or clothing or other stuff. You can make the list yourself. The mark of a disciple is holding everything lightly and not being lost or let down if you lose the things in your life. You're allowed to own things, but as soon as they own you, you can't be his disciple. I have what I think is kind of a funny story about my younger brother. My younger brother is 7 years younger than me. His name's Brian. And first you need to understand that when Brian was younger, not so much now, but when he was younger, he had this really unhealthy fascination with vehicles. He had at one point, I think he still has it, but he isn't dealing with it now, but he had this 1985 Ford Ranger of all things, and it was all decked out. It was slammed to the ground. It's painted red. It's got ground effects on it and these teeny little side mirrors that are good for nothing on the sides, and he used to take that to different car shows and truck shows. But it started with him in high school with, believe it or not, of all things, a Chevy Citation. Anybody remember Chevy Citations? You don't remember them much because they're not much to speak about. But Brian's was different. Brian decked this baby all out. He had the tinted windows, and he had the chrome wheels, and he had the dice caps on his air stems of his wheel, and he had the graphics on the side. Remember when that heartbeat was big, the line would go like this on the side of a vehicle? He had that put on his car, and he had this booming stereo system inside of it, and he was always washing and waxing that thing, trying to keep it in good order. He was fascinated with his car. He also had a girlfriend who he'd been dating for a couple years, and she was kind of a pushy girl, sometimes demanding of him. And because of my brother's easygoing personality, that worked for a while, but eventually he was growing a little tired of it. And one day, the tire hit the pavement, if I want to use a bad pun. She wanted him to do something on a day, but he already had plans. He had plans to wash and wax his car, or to go to a car show or something along those lines. And she finally drew the line in the sand about the relationship, and she said, "Brian, sometimes I think you care more about your car than you do me." And he answered, "Well, I guess I do." As you might guess, their relationship ended that day. And those of us in our family, we were pretty happy about that because we knew she wasn't really the girl for him. But man, being beat out by a Chevy Citation, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Friends, I tell you that story to be humorous, but putting possessions above Jesus, it's no laughing matter. And many times, it's as if Jesus is whispering to us, saying, sometimes I feel like you put your stuff above me. It feels like he's saying, sometimes I feel like you put your things above me. And if we're going to be honest with God, we have to sometimes answer back, "Wow, God, you know, right now I think you're right. I think I do. What is my problem?" Be honest. What gets the bulk of your time? What gets the bulk of your attention? What gets the bulk of your money? Yet sometimes people stand before God and they say, "I don't have time for you right now, God. I don't have time to take your teaching, your mantle, your yoke upon me. I don't have time right now. I'm way too busy. Later, God, later down the road, then you'll get your chance. I'll get time for you." Friends, later never becomes less busy. Even if the people here who are retired know that to be true, later doesn't become less busy. You never find time for Jesus. It comes to a simple truth. You have to take time for Jesus. You have to take it out of your life or it won't be there. Do you know that you don't have to own a single thing this life to be content? Not one single thing. However, you can have everything and still be asking the question, isn't there something more? Stuff will never fulfill you. As long as we hold our possessions too tightly, they actually have a hold on us. They have a hold on us, and we can't put Jesus first in our lives. And we find ourselves trapped, and we can't be his disciple. Because the mark of a disciple is putting Jesus above our possessions. Even eliminating some of our possessions when that's necessary. Friends, is your life bearing the marks of a disciple? Have you taken the yoke, taken the teaching of Jesus onto your life, decided to be like him? Are you bearing fruit? Are you holding to his teaching? Do you love one another the way that Christ loves? Do you put Jesus above your relationships and above your possessions? If these things mark your life, then you're bearing the marks of his disciples. You're living out this purpose that we're talking about of teaching, of discipleship. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, there's a lot of competition for you in our world and in our lives. A lot of competition, but we want to be yours. We want to take your yoke upon us, to take on your teaching that the marks of a disciple become bore in our lives over and over and over again. That as the word says, as people see the marks of discipleship in us, they will know that we're your disciples, and that's going to reach the world for you. Thank you, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Talking about discipleship is a beautiful time to have communion, because it was with Jesus' disciples that he bore it all. He was with his disciples when he took bread and he said, I'm going to break this bread for you, and I'm doing this. This is my sacrifice and my love for you. They didn't understand it at that point. Can you imagine what it was like for them when they finally got it? When Jesus' body was broken for them, when he rose from the dead and they sat and they had this supper together again. When they finally got it. Friends, we get it. So as you take the bread this morning, we want to remember him. The ushers will pass that forward. Let's go as we leave today, taking upon us the yoke of Jesus, taking his discipleship on our lives, and let's live it and let's love it in the name of Jesus.